Well, good morning. This morning we're in John chapter 9, so you can be turning there. But we want to start off with our memory verse, and let's say it together this morning again. If you can quote it, why don't look at the board say it from memory. For those of you who have not been with us, we're memorizing this verse. At least I think we are. So let's say it together. John 20, 30, and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. All right? Good. Sounds like people are learning that, and that's the theme of the book of John. And we see that in each one of our lessons, that John is selecting things that he's teaching us, the Lord's teaching, the miracles in particular. They're all selected so that we'll understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we can have life in His name. And it's very clear. It's very clear in the lesson that we have today about the blind man being healed. You know, I was thinking about this lesson and thinking about the eye. I actually filled a page. I was going to have it show you a whole bunch of eyes. And then as I looked at it, I said, I don't want to do that. I don't like all those eyes looking at me. So, but the eye is a wonderful organ that has been created by God and given to us. Just think about it. It is our window to the world. And God gave us two. Do you know why He gave us two? Yeah, it's our depth perception. It's our 3D. I remember when I was a young programmer, before we have all the stuff that we have today. I like that commercial that they say, you guys got it easy today. Remember that commercial? I don't even know what it's for. But it's old guys like me who remember the old days. And I remember writing little programs that looked at an image and did it from this eye and then did it from that eye. And the vectors are a little bit different. And then when I looked at both of those images together, I could see them on a screen because I put them there. I could actually see 3D. And that's how God made us, so that we were able to do that. So it's, when you think about the eye, it's just a magnificent thing. There's a couple of verses. We're going to be talking about the light of the world. But the eye is Matthew 6, 22 and 23. You can write these verses down. The eye is a lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And if you think about it, later on I'm going to have you close your eyes and just think about living your life in that darkness. And that's what the Bible's saying here, is that that's our light to the world. And it's the way we see the world. It's how we understand God, and that in itself is a huge gift to us. And it says, Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse, or so that we are without excuse. And you think about the world around you. This is a great time of the year, the spring, when you begin to see the new growth on the trees, and just looking at all of that tells you that there is a God. I've often talked about in this class about going outside at night and just looking at all the stars and thinking about infinity, thinking about a God who is bigger than all of that. And it tells you something about how great God is. And we see that through our eyes. We see that picture of who God is. And you look at all that and you say, God is more powerful than all of that. And it just, if you stay there long enough, I think your head will explode when you think about those things and think about the things that you're seeing. And it's because God has given us eyes to see so that we can understand that He is a great and magnificent God. It doesn't tell us anything about salvation, but it does tell us that there is a God. And the fact that there is a God says that we are responsible to someone greater than we are. And that's why people deny that there's a God. But God says there's so much out there that you can see that it makes us without excuse. And it's because of the eyes that He's given to us. But He has also given us spiritual eyes. The psalmist prayed, "Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law." I don't think he's just praying that we can read what's in the book, what's on the scrolls. I think what he's praying is that we'll understand. He'll give us understanding through spiritual sight. And so that's the picture that he gives. And in our lesson today, we're going to see that as well, that there is not only physical sight, but there is spiritual sight. This is the sixth miracle. And there are seven miracles in John. And it's interesting that the last two that he gives are the best pictures of the lack of salvation and salvation. We talk about blindness. Frequently the scripture talks about being spiritually blind. And our eyes being open to the truth and so forth. And the other one is the resurrection from the dead. And what could be bigger than that in terms of showing what salvation is about? We're dead in our sins, and Christ makes us alive, Ephesians chapter 2. And so it's a great picture. So this is a great picture of the salvation that we have in Christ. Here's the theme of John chapter 9. We're going to do the whole chapter. We don't normally do that. But the whole chapter is about this picture. And so the theme of John 9 is Jesus as light of the world while on earth. And again, he mentions that specifically. So you know from our previous lessons that Jesus is emphasizing that he's the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world while on earth, worked the works of his Father in bringing the light of life to a man born blind and blinding light to those who rejected him. And it's interesting, our lesson is kind of a nice outline because it begins with teaching from Christ. When he gets to the sixth verse, you can look at it, he says, "After saying these things..." And then he heals the man. You know, so it wasn't a situation where he's just walking along and here's a blind man. And he says, "Well, there's a need. I'll take care of that need and heal that man." No, he had something to teach us, something to teach his disciples. And so he spends the first five verses saying some things to us, which are very important. When you get to the end of the chapter, after all of this has occurred, he also has a message for us. And so there are bookends on this of his teaching, and that's where we get probably the most important parts of what we need to understand. And then he has a miracle followed by some confusion, some things are saying, well, who is this Christ? Who is this Jesus? Did a miracle really occur? And then that's followed by the miracle of the man coming to Christ in faith and getting spiritual sight. So there's a message at the front, message at the back, two miracles, and in the middle there is a confusion, I'll say, about who Christ is and trying to reject him, actually. And so we'll look at that. So let's read verses 1 through 5 together. I'll read for you. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, It was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said this, and then we'll go on to read that in a few minutes, but you can see that he had something to say to them before he began this this picture. So this is the opening word of God, and the subject is a man born blind. As he walks through Jerusalem at this point, at the end of the chapter, chapter 8, you remember that he disappeared from the temple. They were ready to stone him, and he disappears from the temple, and it's not until we get to chapter 10, verse 23, I believe it is, that he returns to the temple. So he's in Jerusalem, and he passes by this man who is blind from birth. Now, we don't know whether he talked to him, or he just knew that, or the man said that, but we know that he was born blind. And his disciples ask him what I call a philosophical question. Who sinned, this man or his parents? And, of course, that's a common age-old question. It's been phrased different ways. It's why bad things happen to good people, or why good things happen to bad people. Psalm 73, you ought to read that sometime, because there seems to be, when we see something go wrong, it must be because of sin. That's the whole idea. And so when things are going well with somebody, and you know they're a sinner, that doesn't make sense. That's the way we look at things. And so that's what the disciples are saying. There's something wrong here. This man has been born blind from death, born blind. Did he sin? This is something that he did that the Lord knew he was going to do, and so the Lord made him blind? Or is it because something that his parents did? And it's a good question, but it's not always the right question. Can you think of examples where it's not because of sin that somebody experienced some difficulties in the Bible? Job. Any others? Christ? Okay. Others? Joseph? That's a good one. Yeah, it happens frequently. And so the Lord's answer to them, he gives an answer in several stages here. He says, it's not the sin of the man, and it's not the sin of the parents, but it's to display the works of God. Now, that almost seems unfair to that man, doesn't it? That he would have to be blind just because the Lord wanted to display his glory. But that's what he does. That's what the Lord does. We are on earth here to display his glory, not our own. And so he makes it very clear that this man, it's for displaying the works of God, which are about to be done. He said, we must work the works of God while we have the time. I've given the shorter version of what he said. But we need to look at this and note that the first thing he says is he's not talking just about himself. He says that we must work. So he's including the disciples in this. And for our own application, when we get to the end of our lesson, we need to consider that as well, that he's talking to us. We must work the works of God. That's the responsibility that he's given to us as believers in Christ. And then that second word is a word that is repeated often, not only in John's Gospel, but in all the Gospels, about the necessity of something happening. It's binding. It's a little word in Greek that looks like D-E-I, day. Almost looks like God, but it's not God. It's D-E-I. And it's the word for must. It's a sense of urgency, a binding necessity. Remember we talked about having to go through Samaria. Well, he didn't use that word in that case, but it's the same idea where he says, I must go through Samaria. And the reason he must go through Samaria is that he needed to meet with this Samaritan woman. He was one of his chosen ones, as well as the Samaritan people. And so it's an emphasis on that. John chapter 3, the Lord said to Nicodemus, what? You must be born again. And that's that same word. It's a sense of urgency. It's binding upon him to do that. There is no other way. So you must be born again. Here's another one that is good for us. It's in John chapter 10, and we'll get to this in a few weeks. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. And he's talking about Israel, the fold of Israel. I must bring them also, that they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. And here he's talking about bringing the Gentiles in, not into the fold of Israel, but into the flock. And so he's saying that he must bring them, that it's a necessity. And I don't know about you, but I'm really thankful for that verse. Because he's talking about us. He's talking about me. He's talking about you as he's brought us into the flock of God, and he is our shepherd. And there is one flock. It's not two flocks, but there is one flock that he's brought us into that. And so we get to John chapter 9, verse 4. It says, we must work the works of him who sent me. As long as it is day, night is coming when no one can work. And so there's an urgency, not only from the fact that that's what we're supposed to do, but there's a time limit on it as well. There was a time limit on Jesus' time. Even the eternal God had a time limit. It was up until the time when he died. And we get a little bit further, and we'll see that his time ended. He died. And the same is true for us. Our lives, we don't know whether we have a tomorrow. We don't know that. And, you know, our time is limited. And so when you see that little word must, that's saying to us that we need to be active today. We need to be about the Lord's work. And when we look at our audience, we don't know about the audience, whether they'll be around tomorrow. When we were talking about your sister, very important that we seize the opportunities not only to pray, but to speak the gospel. And so there's a sense of urgency that Jesus talks about here. And so when he's dealing with this man, it's not because he just happened to pass by him and so I'll do something nice for this man. No, he's demonstrating for us the urgency of it. He must deal with this man. He must heal him. He must give him eternal life. And that's what he's about doing this. So don't miss those little words and also the emphasis on in this verse on the time. It's a great verse that we need to think about and take to heart. Here's what Jesus said in his prayer. We'll get to this later on in our study too, not today. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, yes, he came to live a perfect life, but he had a mission. He had things that he was doing. He had people that he would save while he was on this earth. We talk about the Samaritan woman. We talk about this blind man. And so he had things to do. And he could say, when he got to the end of his life, I've accomplished everything that you sent me here to do. That's a great testimony. Would to God that would be our testimony at the end of our lives, that we've done everything that you've asked me to do. It's a great testimony. Here at the cross, he says, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He had finished all that he was given to do, including dying on the cross. That was his last thing that he was to do. Last thing that Jesus said, and I find this very important too, as well, is says, while I'm here in the world, I am the light of the world. And, you know, that's the statement that we have. We are the lights of the world as well. We are a light to people that don't know the gospel. And so that's an important statement, an important statement that Jesus is making. And so as the light of the world, then he's going to heal this man. Those two verses we're just talking about, that's in the last couple chapters where Jesus has been talking about how he's just here for a period of time. And so he's had that emphasis as we've gone through that. So here's the first work of God. And Jesus applied clay to his eyes. Now, there are lots of theories about why he did this. And none of those theories are true. they talk about medicinal value in mud and, you know, all sorts of things. But the Bible doesn't tell us anything about that. And so we don't know why. And my own thinking about it is that this is Jesus' personal contact with this man. So he understands that Jesus is dealing with him. And I think I don't think we need to go any further than that. Leon Morris says that, quote, Jesus performed his miracles with a sovereign hand, and he cannot be limited by rules of procedure. He cured how he willed. And I think that's a great statement about this particular miracle. How he went about things, we don't know why he did it, but he did it sovereignly because that's the way he was going to do it. And that's the way he did it with this man. He actually spit in the ground and made a little mud, put it on his eyes, and which seems real strange for us, but there's nothing magic about any of that. And then he commanded him to go to the pool of Siloam, and it's translated sent, and it's probably translated that way, given that name, because water was sent from the Gihon spring through Hezekiah's tunnel. Does everybody know about Hezekiah's tunnel? Has anybody been to Hezekiah's tunnel? Frank has been. You've been there as well? Did you go through it? Frank went through it, right? Say that again? Yeah. And I know people have gone through that got claustrophobia there, and then turned around and went back. But here's going back to 2 Kings 20:20. It says, "Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made the pool and the conduit, and brought water into the city, they're not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah." And so this is an actual conduit of water that was brought from outside the city walls inside the city, so that if they were put under siege, there would be protection for them. So it's a picture. It's a picture of protection for the people of Israel. And you look at Isaiah 8:6. It says, "Inasmuch as these people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah," and it's referring to this water, and then they've gone, it says they've gone and looked for help outside rather than relying on the protection of the Lord. And he's saying, I'm going to bring real water to them, the water of the Euphrates. I'm going to bring the Assyrians. And so, and it'll go all over the bank, so you're going to get lots of water, is the picture that he's given them. So just a little background on it. Here's a picture of the city of Jerusalem. You don't see much of the city of Jerusalem, but the city of Jerusalem would be in this area. Here's outline of the walls. And the Temple Mount is here. This is the temple. And then to the south of it, this is north-south, is what is called the city of David. And here down at the bottom here is this pool of Siloam. And over in here is the spring. So it's outside the walls, and it brought water inside. And so that's the picture. Here's an aerial picture. It's kind of blurry, but this is actually the pool of Siloam, and this Hezekiah's tunnel was not discovered until, I can't remember the date, but it's pretty late, you know, like in the last couple centuries. And you know, another proof that the Word of God is true. Everything in it is true. And so this is north-south this way this time. And so this is the city of David down here. Here's the Dome of the Rock. This is where the temple would have been. And A is, I know this happens to be where the pool is, and this is where some of the excavation is. So it's a real place. Tim, you're going to say something. It's a good question, and I don't have the answer. Yeah. And the only thing I can tell you is that blind people learn to navigate. And I had questions as I go through this, because when he gets done, he returns. And, you know, I mean, we'll think about that a little bit later. But he knew how to get there. The Lord knew he knew how to get there. We know that the Lord was not in the temple at this time, you know, so he could have been down in this area, you know, but this man obviously knew how to get there. He got there. So, and this is on the outside. Now, I haven't been there. Frank, is this pretty accurate the way it looks today? So this is coming out on the end at the Pool of Siloam, and looks pretty muddy there. I was thinking maybe it still has the mud from those eyes. What do you think? Now I'm acting Catholic, I think. You want a little vial of it? We can do that after class. So, yeah. All right. Skip all that. All right. Okay. All right. So Jesus commanded him to go to the Pool of Siloam. And I like the picture of this. It's called sent. And so it's probably picturing the healing through the one sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a possibility. It doesn't say that, but I don't think it's an accident when the Lord says, go to that pool. He does that for a reason. And we may not know all the reasons. So the man obeyed in faith. Just the fact that he went is an amazing thing. Somebody put mud on my eyes and I was blind. The question is, would I do what he said? Well, maybe I would if I was desperate like this man. But I think it's an act of faith. And what happened is, before we go there, it says that he came back seeing. Now, when he came back, Jesus wasn't there. So I don't know what it means when it says that he came back, but he came back from the pool maybe to his neighborhood, because that's the very first thing that he thinks about. But just want you to think a minute about this miracle. I mean, the scriptures say that he washed his eyes and he came back seeing. And I just want you to think about the magnitude of that miracle. You know, the eyes are wonderful things, but they're very simple in a way. When you look at pictures of the eyeball and all the different pieces to it, it's a ball, and a lot of what's in the middle is fluid. And, you know, there are nerves and all sorts of things. When they don't work right, that's hard. If any of you have ever had double vision, where the muscles are not making the eye do the same things, and so you get double vision. I've had that. And it's so when things are not working, and so what we're talking about here is, I mean, just close your eyes for a minute. Everybody close your eyes and just think about what you're seeing, what you're not seeing. You're seeing darkness right now, and you're not seeing images of things. You can think of a dog, but you don't. An image doesn't come up, at least it doesn't for me, of a dog. You can think about it in your mind's eye. You can think about that. Think about living your life completely like that for maybe 30 or 40 years. That's all you see. And then you open your eyes. You can open your eyes. And think about all of a sudden you're seeing all these things that you've never seen before. You're seeing colors that you've never seen before. You're seeing buildings that you've never seen before. And, you know, it's just got to be an amazing thing. I also think about it this way, that it's not only that the eyes have to work right, but it's your brain hasn't been receiving any signals about vision for all this period of time. And all of a sudden, your brain is working. And so there's a lot to this. It's a huge miracle, the fact that all this works together. And I thought about, Tim's asking good questions about, well, how did he figure out where to go? And I'm saying, well, even when he's got his sight, how does he figure out where everything is? I mean, what's this street? You know, and, you know, he's got to, well, I got to believe that when the Lord healed him, that he gave him some of that back as well. I mean, I just, he's already talking to people. And so it's a huge miracle. I don't think we need to treat this lightly at all, that all of a sudden he's just seeing. I mean, all of a sudden everything is working. Yes. Yeah. And all of this is in the physical. Did everybody kind of get that? You able to hear? He's just talking about the greatness of that miracle, and we're talking about the physical part, but we also know that when we are saved, we are a new creation. Okay, I mean that this whole idea that when we're saved, it's a decision, it's a cognitive thing that that you know, and then we can walk away from it if we want to. It just is not true. We are a new creation. And so that's the picture that you get when you see this creation of eyesight, this whole system. That's what happens when we're spiritually recreated. And so we need to see that parallel, and that's why I'm taking a little bit of time just to focus upon that, that this man was given his eyesight. But what a great miracle that was. Yes. Yeah. And she's saying, no, you probably not everybody heard what she said, but, you know, she's saying that we don't question these miracles generally. We talked about people being healed, and the Lord's actually creating something from nothing. And yet there are big questions about creation, you know. And, you know, the fact that he created this sight, he created all this, recreated all of that out of nothing. Yeah. Yeah. And so we can extend that to creation is what we need to do. All right. Well, I think we need to move on. But let's look at the response. And we'll and I'm going to give you I'm not going to give you a lot of notes. I didn't give you a lot of notes on this, but we're going to talk through this because it's important to see what goes on here, because they're looking at what's happening is they're going to be looking at this and trying to deny what happened, because what happened logically says that Jesus is God. I mean, that's the bottom line on this. Man who does these sort of things, you have to conclude that that he must be God or from God. And remember, that's been what some of the argument has been, is we don't know where you're from. And Jesus says, I know where I'm from. I'm from God. Somebody sent me. The Father sent me. And so here we come back to this argument again. So let's read verses 8 to 13. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Verse 8. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the one. So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? He answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. So they brought him to the Pharisees, the man that was formerly blind. It's an interesting interaction. Obviously, something big has happened here. And so he's in his neighborhood. These are people that would have known him for a long time, maybe since the time he was born. And so they're saying, here he is walking around and seeing. Is that really him? Or is it somebody that's like him? And they were divided on that. And then they asked him, well, what happened? And he said, he gave them the story about how Jesus made the mud, applied it to his eyes. He says he anointed his eyes. And so I think there's a sense that he knows that Jesus did something for him. He was told to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he did that, and he came back and he saw. That's his testimony. That's what happened. I like the question, where is he? Well, think about it. He never saw Jesus. You know, how could he go and find him at this point? He couldn't. He didn't know what he looked like. Never saw him. And so they asked where he is. You know, he couldn't even say, well, he looks like, you know, this. You know, he can't even say that. You know, if he was standing right in front of him, he wouldn't have said. He wouldn't have known who that was. And so I thought that was a good bad question. So they take him to the Pharisees, and I tried to see why they would do that, and nobody knows. It doesn't tell us why they took him. We do know that the Pharisees, later on, it says that anybody who confessed that Jesus was the Christ, they put him out of the synagogue. And here these people have some information, and maybe they want some interpretation of that, and they're afraid of any kind of misinterpretation. At any rate, it doesn't tell us, so they take him to the Pharisees. And so we then see the response of the Pharisees in verses 14 through 17. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Okay, that's John's statement so that we understand when this happened. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him, since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. As we said, that John notes that this is a Sabbath, and here's some logical things that happen here. They're called what we would call syllogisms. And I wrote the last one out for you, but I didn't write these out. Basically, what he's saying is that a man, this is the first truth, or the first statement. A man from God keeps the law. that would be a truth or an axiom that you would state. This man broke the Sabbath. Therefore, what's the conclusion from that? He's not a man of God. He's not from God. And so that's the logic that they're using here. The second group, you know, talked about, well, how can a sinner do such signs? Well, their thinking is a man who does miracles is from God. This man healed a man who'd been born blind for all of his life, since he was born. Therefore, he's not a sinner. He must be from God. That's the conclusion that you would get. And except that they don't want to come to that conclusion. And so they go back to the man and they start asking him questions about what really happened. And when he says, and they finally ask him, well, who do you think he is? And so they said, well, he says, well, I think he's a prophet. And his thinking is that he's from God. I mean, that's what he's saying, because he was able to do this. And so his conclusion is a little bit different. And, of course, they don't want to believe that. They don't want to believe that he's even a good teacher, that he's teaching from God. And the reason they don't want to believe that is because that conflicts with their teaching. You just take the teaching on the Sabbath. They don't want him to, they don't believe like he does, or he doesn't believe it like he does, like they do. And so they can't confirm him. So they turn to his parents, and they're going to try to prove that this man had some sight or something, that this miracle actually didn't occur. So let's read that part. The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who received his sight and questioned him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, or who opened his eyes we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So here's what his parents have said, and all of this is saying, did the miracle really occur? Is this your son? And they said, yes, we know this is our son. Was he born blind? Yes, we know he was born blind. I mean, they've had him all these years. How does he now see? We don't know. Okay, but they add, and we also don't know who. Ask our son. He is of age. He will speak for himself. And why did they say that? Because they were afraid of the Jews. And, you know, think about it. That's their church. The threat is that they get thrown out of the church. It's like as if Countryside were our own church, the only church in the area. Well, it is the only church in the area. No, I'm kidding. it's like as if Countryside were the only church in the area, okay? And you had no other alternatives, and you got thrown out of this church. And that would be pretty serious for you. And that's why it was serious for them. And so, being nice parents, I say, and that's what I say in my notes, nice parents, turn it over to the son. You know, let him speak. But that's the truth. I mean, he can speak for himself. And so they do go back to the man. And let's read that portion too. Of the parents and of the man, so you can follow along. So verse 24. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He then answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." Remember, that's the same thing. It keeps coming up. We're not going to admit that he comes from God. We don't know where he comes from. And the man answered and said to them, "Well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?" So they put him out. That's an amazing passage. And as they say to him, they come to him and they say, "Give glory to God." And it reminds me of the passage where Achan sinned. And Joshua said to him, "Give glory to God," basically, "and tell the truth." And that's what they're saying to him. And what they're saying is, give God the glory. It's okay to say that God healed you, but don't say that Jesus healed you. That's what they're saying to him. So give God the glory, don't give Jesus the glory. And so the man's response is, "I don't know whether he's a sinner or not." I mean, he's just barely met Jesus. But this one thing I know, though I was blind, now I see. Any of you ever remember singing that little chorus? This one thing I know. I'm not going to sing it for you, but we used to sing that. And it comes from this one thing I know. The truth is that I was blind, but now I see. I know that. That's the message he has. Well, they tried to get him to explain to again how this happened, and then he seems like he begins to put them on the defensive and saying, "Well, maybe you want to be his disciples too, because you seem so interested in this." And they reviled him, and they charged this beggar with being a disciple of Jesus and claimed to be disciples of Moses. And then they make the statement, "We do not know where Jesus was from." And this is a question that, as I said, they keep denying, that they don't know where Jesus is from. And then comes a very logical statement from this man. And it's an amazing statement. And I think as I read this and as I think about what's happening with this man, as the Lord is opening his eyes spiritually to see the truth of what's happening here and what's happened. And it's interesting that it's coming through those that don't believe, but their logic is so fallacious, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to any of us. And so there's only one conclusion that you can come to. So he says, "You don't know where he comes from?" Well, this is an amazing thing. That's an amazing statement in itself. It's logic defying. And so let's look at this. It's what we call a syllogism. And I'll give it to you. One of the commentators does a good job of this, and so I'll steal from them. This is the major premise. Only people who are from God, God-fearing and do His will, are heard by God, so they can open the eyes of those who are born blind. That's the major premise. He's saying that God hears people that are His people, that are doing His will. And so he's saying only people who are from God are heard by God so that they can open blind eyes, especially of somebody who's born blind. Here's the minor premise. This man was heard by God so that he opened the eyes of one born blind. a miracle so great that it has never been heard of since the world began. And you can go back in the Old Testament and you don't find a miracle like this. You go back in the Scriptures and you don't find that. And he could say this because even outside of Scripture, they've never heard of something like this. This is a huge miracle. This man was born blind. Eyes that did not work. The brain didn't work with it. He needed a recreation of that system, which the Lord did. That's a huge miracle. So here's the conclusion. Conclusion is, this man is from God, or you can say is God. If he were not, he could do nothing. That's great logic that the man applied to this. And I think that that the Lord is opening his eyes to the truth of what's happened here. And as a result of this, unable to refute his logic, they threw him out of the synagogue. Knowing this, Jesus went to find and rescue the man. And I like that statement because here's a man who was blind. He didn't know where to go. He didn't know who Jesus was. And it's Jesus who went and got him. So let's read verses 35 through 8. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he? Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. What a great passage here. This is the second work of God. And it's the call to faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" It's a term for Messiah from Daniel. And the man properly asks, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And at this point, it appears, one of the commentators says, although his knowledge of Jesus is limited, this beggar already trusts Jesus to such an extent that he is at once ready to trust whomever he may point out as the Son of God. Jesus says, "You have both seen him physically, and you're talking to him, and spiritually he has seen him as well." That's the picture that is given here. He sees who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and his response is a response of faith, "Lord, I believe." And then it's a response of worship. He falls down and worships the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a part of submitting to him, turning from your sin and submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a picture of salvation. It is salvation. And then Jesus has a final word. And this is important that we see this. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, if you admitted you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Here's the closing word of God. Jesus, the light of the world, is the sight-giving light of life to believers. The truth is that Jesus came to give sight to the blind. And he gave and he make blind to those came to blind those who say they see. And the second thing is that Jesus, the light of the world, is the blinding light of judgment to unbelievers. And that's what he says. I came to bring blindness to those who say that they can see. And that's exactly what happens. All right, let's look at the implications. And the implications are taken from the teaching of the Lord Jesus. We should never be discouraged in our witness when it appears to be unsuccessful. God will accomplish all of his purposes. One commentator spent a whole chapter on that very first part. Here's Jesus in this time when he's they tried to stone him. And he walks out of the temple and into the city of Jerusalem, and he goes on with his work. And his work was to bring salvation to this man, to teach his disciples that they need to be busy about the work of God. And so the message is, don't be discouraged. Things don't always go the way you think that they're going to go. I know of people that have prayed for years and years and years for somebody. And there was a man of prayer that prayed for two people, George Mueller, I think it was. And one of them came to know the Lord Jesus Christ on Mueller's deathbed. The other one came to know him at his funeral. And so you never know. And so don't be discouraged. That's the message. Second is, we must cross out need to on your little sheets. And so you get the idea that we must work the works of God while we have time on earth, because we are God's light to lost people. That's his message to the disciples. That's what he was doing. And that's his message to us. And third, as an individual, you have either the light of eternal life or you have the blinding light of judgment. And there is no middle ground. I mean, that's clearly what Jesus said. There's an either or here. So you can't ride the fence on who Jesus was. You can't ride the fence on where your salvation is. It's only through Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And we only come to know him through the Lord, know the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word and how clear your word is, and the fact that your Spirit teaches us, makes it clear to us, penetrates our hearts with the truth of your word. Father, thank you for the truth that though we were blind, unable to see the truth, unable to even see our own sinfulness, and yet you opened our eyes just as you opened the eyes of the blind man, and that just as you opened his spiritual eyes to see the truth of who you are. Father, I just pray that if there's anybody in this room that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would open their eyes to the truth and let them respond in faith and in worship of the only true God. Father, help us to be about your work, that a sense of urgency, that we must be about your work. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be encouraged, not discouraged, when things don't go as we think they should go, knowing that you are fully accomplishing all the work that you intend to do, and that you respond to your people's prayer. We thank you for that. Pray you'll dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.